Right, let's make a start on our second lecture this evening, looking at, once again, Genesis, our second to last study on Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. Remember, Abraham from last time has remained with Abimelech. I pointed out that Abimelech is probably not the man's name, it's more likely to be a title. It was a title of kingship among the Philistines. And Abraham was staying with this particular Abimelech, who looks as though he has become a convert of Abraham's, even though things started off rather badly with Abraham lying once again about Sarah and the same problems he had in Egypt. But he's not doing what Lot did. He's not living in the town. He's living several miles from Gerar in the hills. And for many years now, he's been promised a son by Sarah. And when we enter this chapter, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. Many months have passed since Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And they have learnt a lot in the time. Remember, back in Genesis 17:21, the son's name is given. It's Isaac. It's going to be laughter. And remember, the laughter of Genesis 17 that we looked at was the laughter of almost disbelief through joy. But God does not forget a promise. And so we open this chapter with that fact. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now notice how Moses really sets this out when he wrote this. The Lord visited as he had said. The Lord spoke or did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Moses is underlining something, that when God says something, God means it. And so just from the beginning of this chapter, we have a tremendous principle that we can all grasp and take. When God says something in his word, he means it. If there is a promise in God's word that is for the church and for those in the church, it is yours. And God means it, and God will use it in your life. And also note that Moses draws attention in verse 2 at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Once again, we have that principle that everything is in God's time. That things don't happen when we want them to happen necessarily. They happen in God's time. And God's time is always perfect. And so we have here two geriatrics. Sexually rejuvenated after being incapable of having sex for many years, they now are completely restored. This is God's hand, this is God's work, and it's perfect. Abraham is not just temporarily rejuvenated, nor is Sarah. In fact, Abraham is going to go on and have many other children to his next wife after Sarah's death, his next wife called Keturah. He's going to father many children, although Isaac is going to be the important son. So God heals, and God heals perfectly and completely. You'll notice in many of the so-called divine healers who are operating even today, their patients heal, they hobble in to the services, they leap up and down and praise the Lord, and they hobble out. Well, that's not God's hand. If God's hand is in healing, there's no hobbling out. People are healed perfectly. And when the Lord heals, even today, the Lord always heals perfectly. And here we have an example of that principle once again. And in verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And here we have Abraham working and walking exactly in the will of God in complete obedience. And we know the significance of circumcision. The Bible Topic Book, Volume 2, page 15, the red volume of the Bible Topic Book. There's a very good little article there on circumcision. It was the covenant sign for Israel. The extra skin around the top of the male penis is removed, cut right around. That's what circumcision means. Cut right around, removed, and thrown away. It was a sign of a covenant relationship. It was a sign of sexual separation, first of all, from the Canaanites, who were immoral and who were living all around the Israelites. So it was a physical reminder to every Israelite male that he was to be sexually separated. He was to be pure sexually in the midst of an impure people. And that had a great significance in that time. But it was also a sign of the cutting away of the flesh, the dedication of the body to God and God's service, the recognition that that person was to be brought up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, that they were to be brought up to be servants of the living God and not to serve anyone else. So it was a covenant sign, very similar perhaps today to what we'd have as a dedication of children, which we practice within the Protestant churches, where we have the parents bring the little baby along to the church and they dedicate themselves, rather than the child, to bring that child up in a Christian home. And they pray, and the church prays with them, that that child might grow up to hear and respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham as a father is dedicating himself to bring the son up to be a son of promise, a son who, when he comes to age, will believe God and follow him, because the father has done everything he can. Now, as parents, we must face this responsibility that even if we do everything for our children, they may still, at the age of accountability, say, "No, I reject your religion and your faith." And that will be the hardest thing that any parent ever has to face. But oh, how important it is that when we look at this verse, we remember as parents, those of us who are, that we, like Abraham, should be dedicating our children to be children of promise. That we should be bringing them up in the love, the discipline, the admonition of the Lord, that they might see in us people who they should follow in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot of lessons here which we could go on to, but they're not obviously our main subject, so we must push on. But if you're teaching this passage, there's a lot here that's of great relevance in every church, to every father and every mother, to everyone who faces the issues and the choices that are in every family where children must be brought up. Verse 6, and Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Remember her sly laugh behind the tent flap back in Genesis 18:12? The Lord Jesus Christ is there with Abraham. The other two angels are there, and the Lord says to Abraham, "You'll have a son. Sarah will have a son." And Sarah just falls off the seat. There must have been, I think I said that they probably heard the pots and pans as she dropped them. And she laughed. And then the Lord says, "You laughed, Sarah." And she says, "Oh, no, I didn't." And the Lord says, "Yes, you did. I heard you behind the tin flap. You were listening. You had your ear to the keyhole and you laughed." Well, she's laughing again now. She's laughing out of pure joy as she bounces that baby on her knee. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God's grace wonderful? The Lord beautifully answering the prayers of this old, old woman now, and answering the prayers of her husband as they bounce this baby on their knee and look at one another and smile. But evil is there, and evil always has a way of trying to sour joy. You'll find this when you're filled with the Spirit and things are going well, and you're just giving God praise for all the wonderful things he's done. You'll always find there's a killjoy somewhere. Satan doesn't like to see Christians enjoying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of course, love, joy, peace, patience. All these things will be sorely tested in the devil's world, and along comes one of the tests. That is in the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. The child grew in verse 8 and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast, and the same day Isaac was weaned. This is something that those of you, once again, you see, this is where Polynesian, those of you who have Polynesian culture understand this, the importance of the weaning day. The child normally isn't weaned, doesn't stop breastfeeding until it's about 2, and that is a very important day. And there was a big feast. Once again, you see, this is Jewish culture, as it is still the culture of many peoples today. A big feast. The child is weaned, he's now under solid food. And you can imagine that proud father, 101 years of age, carrying this little baby, 2-year-old, looking around. I can think of my little one, about the same age, little Esther, and I can see Esther looking around and saying a few words to people at the feast. What a wonderful day. But Ishmael's there, and Hagar's there. You see, this is where, unfortunately, sin comes back to haunt you. Abraham's been forgiven for this sin. But if you sin, particularly in this area of sexual sin, problems are caused in your life. And even though the sin is forgiven, the results quite often go on to haunt you. And here we have a test coming from Abraham's past. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking, making fun of the little boy. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. He loved that boy. But God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This was the time of choice for Abraham. This was the time when the spiritual issues were being sorted out, and Sarah did see the issue. Ishmael is not just a lad, he's at least 14 years of age at this point. He's old enough for his character to be coming out. And Sarah sees the deep difference between Ishmael and what is to become of Isaac. Ishmael was the son of slavery, as Sarah puts it, the son of the bondwoman. Hagar was a slave, and she remained a slave. She never was set free, and therefore his son was a slave. He was not only a slave physically, he was spiritually also a slave. He was an unbeliever. He was the result of Abraham's lust and Sarah's unbelief. He was the result of sin. And he was truly a son of works in every way. And of course, here we have the same issue as we find in Galatians. And of course, we won't be too far until we have to go to Galatians to get a commentary on this passage. But here we have, you see, the principle between law and grace pictorially put before us in Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of works. Isaac, the son of grace. God's work, man's work. Abraham wanted a son, and he had sex with Hagar, and he got one. But it was of no use. It wasn't God's. God has provided a son in Isaac. Now, just hold your place here and go back to Genesis, to Galatians, should I say, Galatians chapter 4 this time, and look at verse 21, because Paul, in Galatians, and we'll be picking this up in a couple of weeks in our Galatian studies, but let's have a preview here. Paul picks this up when he's explaining the difference between law and grace. Once again, you see the importance of tying together the Old and the New Testament. One is commenting on the other all the time. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 4, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? They're a picture. For these are the two covenants. The one, Mount Sinai, which is bondage, Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. And so what Paul is saying is, Hagar speaks of Jewish legalism, even today. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. The Christian standard, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that is born after the flesh persecutes them that are born after the Spirit, so even it is now. Paul says, are you surprised that these Jewish legalists are persecuting you because you're walking in the Spirit? Don't be. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The pattern is repeated. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't divide the chapters up. Chapter 5 carries straight on. Rightio. You see Paul's application. Now back to Genesis and let's get the points as we go through here. Abraham loved the boy. Verse 11. Abraham, he had sinned. He had made a bad error of judgment. He had followed his wife's advice in this, but he was quite happy to do so. And he's accepted responsibility for it. And he has loved Ishmael. And he respects Hagar. After all, he wronged her. And he doesn't want to do this thing. He doesn't want to cast them out. But of course, spiritually, he must. And Paul is going to make that point in Galatians that spiritually there can be no cohabitation between legalism and grace. The legalist must be thrown out of the church unless they change. There can be no mixing. God's word and God's way must be pure. We've said it before, I'll be saying it again. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. Underline the word holy. God is a holy God, and it is his standard, and his standard must be followed, and man must not compromise it. And so the bondwoman and her son must be cast out. Only the son of promise can be the heir. There must be no room for anyone else to come in. And so it is in the church today. If you're a pastor of God's word, you must protect the church from legalism and all false doctrine. The truth alone must be seen. It must not be watered down, and the water must not be made muddy by false issues. So Abraham loved the boy, didn't want to do this thing. And the Lord wonderfully answers in verses 12 and 13 and says, Don't feel bad about this. What Sarah has said is right, because Isaac is the son of promise. He is the one in whom your seed will be called. But I will make of Ishmael also a nation because of you. Ishmael will be blessed by association with you. And here is a beautiful picture of something that applies today. The Lord mentioned it, and when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt preserves. Salt gives flavor. It's a spice. And as we as Christians, we as it were spice up our nation, or we should if we're in fellowship, if we're living as we should. And people will be blessed because of you, as Ishmael was because of Abraham. Blessing by association is a very important principle that goes all the way through Scripture. It's a little aside, but I mention it here. Ishmael is going to be blessed. He's an unbeliever. He's going to die an unbeliever. The last thing he sees of his father is going to be the last thing. His destiny in eternity is the lake of fire. But because of Abraham, he is going to have blessing in life. You know, you as a Christian, if you feed on God's word, if you grow spiritually, as Abraham has given us the marvelous example, if you grow through failure, if you keep on plodding on like Abraham plodded on, you will give your family, your friends, your workmates, a blessing that they won't even know where it's coming from. They may not know why they are blessed. They may never accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They may never accept your Savior. But if they are closely associated with you and you are walking with the Lord, they will receive blessing from God because of their friendship with you. And this is a great thing to think about. This is something for, once again, for parents. It's almost parents' night, isn't it? This is something for you to think about as a parent. As you grow spiritually, as you serve the Lord, as you walk with the Lord day by day, the Lord will bless you. And through his blessing of you, he will even bless your children, your family, your friends. Whether they accept Christ or not, they will be blessed in this life through you. They should be. That's part of your witness. That's part of the joy in Christ. And so Abraham is given this wonderful promise, a blessing by association for his son. And then in verse 14, he rises up, takes bread, bottle of water, gives it to Hagar, puts it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. A little point here, perhaps we should mention before we look at that verse in detail, because Moses has written this in a very careful way for cultural reasons. We'll examine that. But note that the Lord is sending away, saying, you must send away Ishmael. And this is brings up a point too here, that an unbeliever, while the Lord may bless them by association, the Lord may provide salvation and does. Today we have the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ providing salvation. But we cannot say that God loves the unbeliever and therefore saves the unbeliever. God loves or shows his love towards the unbeliever by providing a Savior. God does not save by his love. He saves by his grace. And here God is commanding Abraham to send out the unbeliever, because the unbeliever has rejected the gospel and will continue to do so. God has provided for this unbeliever for 14 odd years in the family of Abraham. Ishmael has seen Abraham offer sacrifices. Ishmael has heard the words of Abraham, his father, talking of God, and he's rejected them. And while God will continue to bless Ishmael, Ishmael will continue to reject God. We have a verse in Romans 9:13, which goes back to the Old Testament, to both Malachi and beyond. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's been a great worry to a lot of Christians. And the answer to it begins to be given here. God does not save men by his love. He provides for their salvation from his love. But they are saved by grace. And if a man does not respond to the grace of God, That man is under God's condemnation and is under God's hatred and will be put out not only in time but in eternity. And of course Revelation tells us that he will be put out into the lake of fire. Both Esau and Ishmael were unsaved. They were unsaved because they were persistent rejectors of the grace of God. And they came under God's judgment. Or perhaps more correctly, they remained under God's judgment. They never got out underneath it because they never accepted the Saviour of their father. And when you look at Abraham, and we have already seen that by this stage Abraham is a millionaire several times over. He is a very wealthy man by this stage. And what does he give his son and his concubine? The woman who bore him his son? He gives them a loaf of bread and a pitcher of water. You think, hey, hang on, you know, if you're going to give this woman her due, she should have been given several hundred thousand dollars in divorce settlement or whatever. Abraham should have looked after his boy more than giving him one piece of bread and a pitcher of water. Well, of course, the answer is twofold. First of all, it's a cultural thing. Moses records this very carefully because this is a cultural tradition. What is happening here is something that happened in the ancient world when a concubine and a son were being sent out of the family permanently. They were given just enough to get them to the next waterhole, where they were expected to make it on their own. And of course, this speaks first of all of Abraham's faith in God. God has promised that he will make of Ishmael a great nation. In other words, Ishmael will live. God will do it. And Abraham understands something that many wealthy parents do not understand today. Many wealthy parents think that if they give their children lots of money and a car and a flat in town, plenty of food and clothes, that their children will somehow be thankful, grateful, and will live good and healthy lives. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because they have forgotten the old sin nature of man. Abraham is a spiritual giant. He believes that God will look after Ishmael and Hagar. He gives them just enough to reach the next waterhole, but not enough so that they can stop trusting God. He doesn't give them any money, and he could have. He doesn't give them lots of food, he could have. He doesn't give them clothing, he could have. He doesn't give them cattle and camels and goats and donkeys, as he could have. Because Abraham knows that his son is unsaved. And that if he gives him $1 million, it will be of no value. You see, Abraham sees something that many parents don't see. He sees that until his son finds a savior, the only savior, all the money in the world is going to do him no good at all. And Abraham is hoping and praying that in the very extremity that he has forced them out in, that it might drive them to their knees. So Abraham is not being harsh here. He's not being mean. He's being spiritually discerning under the guidance of God. He is hoping that this boy and this woman will, in hunger and in thirst, bow down before God and be saved. Well, the wife is. Hagar, we know, is a believer, but her son isn't. Sadly, it doesn't happen. Verses 15 and 16. And the water was spent, and she, Hagar, cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down opposite him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Abraham gave them enough to reach the next water hole, where there would be other people. And when the other people saw a woman coming with a pitcher of water on her head and the boy with a loaf of bread, they would have understood. These two have been sent out, and they would have received help. It was an international symbol amongst the tribes that here are two who need help. They would have been able to slot into another desert tribe and work in that tribe, and God would have prospered them there. And Abraham knew that, but they've got lost. And what has happened? Young Ishmael hasn't got on his knees. He has walked and walked and walked around and round and round until he's collapsed. I don't know whether you have ever been lost in the desert or in the bush. I've been lost in the bush, and it's an interesting feeling. And you get new energy when you realize you're lost, and you walk faster, because you think that if you walk faster, you'll get out of it quicker, but of course you just get into it quicker and quicker. And then finally you collapse because you run out of energy. Your body sugar just gets so low that you fall under a tree and you think, "Oh, I'm going to die." And that's the feeling that these two have. Ishmael, the unbeliever, only 14, 15 years of age, he's tough, he's strong, and he's going to find that water hole, and he walks and he walks and he walks in that hot sun until he collapses, and his mother picks him up, drags him under a shrub, a little bit of shelter from the sun, and then she crawls off just out of sight of him because she doesn't want to see him die. And she weeps and weeps and moans. And obviously the lad is doing a bit of the same. In verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, who is talking, the Lord Jesus Christ, and said to her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift him up, hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled a bottle with water and gave it to the lad to drink. They were going to die within 50 yards of the well. So often that's the case, though. So often people die within sight of the thing that would save them. So often believers perish. So often believers make shipwreck of their lives within sight of the doctrines that would bring them through. They can see their Bible on the shelf, but they can't see it. They don't read it. They don't believe it. They don't apply it. How many unbelievers have gone to hell within a few hundred yards of a believer who could have given them the gospel? Here we have the Lord graciously, because of Abraham, answering the need. What a testimony to God's grace. And yet Ishmael grows up an unbeliever. He is saved physically by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is physically delivered, but he dies unsaved. I remember Dr. McGee telling of an incident where a woman came into the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles, where Dr. McGee was a minister for many years. During the prayer meeting, and this woman came, she was a member of the church, and she said, my unsaved husband is in hospital. They have told him he's going to die, and I want you to pray for his salvation. Pray that he might be healed. And this man, in his despair, had even promised his wife. He said to his wife, look, if God will save me from this, you won't have to badger me to come along to church. I'll be there every Sunday, and I'll worship your Savior. And this woman in the prayer meeting stood up in front of this mighty church and said, look, please pray for my husband. And Dr. McGee said the whole church that night prayed for that woman's husband, that he might be delivered in the operation that he was to have the next day. Well, the Lord graciously answered the prayers of that church, and that man, that businessman, who was a very successful businessman, was delivered. And he lived. But he never got round to going to church. He never got round to fulfilling his promise to his wife. He was always too busy in business. And Dr. McGee said that he heard of the day when that man was standing on a railway station with other businessmen waiting for a train. This was before businessmen flew. This was when businessmen used to train around the United States in the 1930s. And that businessman was standing on the train platform with two other business associates talking about their business trip that was coming up, planning the details of how many $100,000 they would make at the next city. And that man clasped his chest and fell dead on the platform with a heart attack. God had saved him physically in the answer to prayer of a church. He had said, if God saves me, I'll come to church. And he didn't. Years went by and he thought he got away with it. And that night on that train platform, he went to hell. And here we have in the Old Testament the same situation. Do not think that if an unbelieving friend of yours can only see a mighty work of God, that they'll be convinced. What did Lazarus, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, what did Jesus say? Send, in the story, remember, the rich man says, send Lazarus back to my brothers. Tell them, I don't want them to come to this place. Tell them they need to meet their Savior. What did Father Abraham say? They have Moses, they have the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh no, if someone comes back from the dead, they'll believe him. What are the words of the Lord? Ah, no, even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't believe. I hope this straightens out some woolly thinking that some of you may still be addicted to. Don't expect your unbelieving friends to be impressed. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the agent of regeneration. You pray for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you are asked by some unbeliever to come and pray that they might get well, as they lie on their bed and they make promises to you about coming to church, if only they'll get well, sit down and say, my friend, I'd like to pray that you might get well. But in whose name am I going to pray? Oh, in mine. Oh, no, you don't count with God. You don't have any account with God. The only name I can pray is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't accepted him as Savior. You're not his. How can I pray for you? In the name of the one that you are rejecting. Pretty hard thing to say in a hospital ward, isn't it? But if you're a true preacher of God's word, you're going to have to say that. And I think of times in my life when I didn't, and I should have. And then you can say what Dr. McGee used to say when he did hospital visitation. No, I won't pray that you'll get well. I'll pray that you might meet your Maker. And they would say, hey, don't pray that prayer. I don't want to go yet. Say, no, I want you to meet your Saviour now. So that whatever happens to you, you'll be able to relax and enjoy it. I want to pray for you that you will know the peace that I know in Christ Jesus. If you're happy for me to pray that prayer, I'll pray that prayer. And then I'll pray that under the Lord's hand, He might work out in your life what He wants to work out for your good and for His glory. And then you'll know whether the person's serious or not. You see, this is real, isn't it? This beats around all the nonsense that you learn in a lot of seminaries. Now you've got to go in there and you've got to say three nice things to everyone who's sick. You've got to say pleasant things to people who have despised the blood of Christ. You've got to kid them that everything will be all right when it won't. And then you've got to act as if you're an idiot when they say to you, oh look, if your God helps me, I'll come to your church. What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. You as pastors of God's word have got to get used to being truthful. And it'll take you a while to learn it because it's very tempting to water things down when the relatives are standing round. But you must stand for the truth because the eternal salvation of all those who are there rests upon you in what you say. Well, let's push on. The Lord was with the lad in verse 20 and verse 21. He became an archer. He was a mighty man. An archer means that he's a hunter, good man with a bow. Also it means he was a good soldier. And he dwelled in the wilderness, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Oh dear. His mother went back home and sadly found an unbeliever, and they settled down to bring up a family of unbelievers, and Ishmael and his sons will trouble Isaac and his sons right down to the present day. Then in verse 22, we're back to Abraham. It came to pass that Abimelech and Phichol, the chief captain of his host, the commander-in-chief of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that you do. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done to thee, thou shalt do to me, and in the land wherein thou sojournest. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I knew not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither have I heard it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Now, why do we suddenly get this bit? We say, hey, this is a bit trivial. We've been up on the heights, and now we're talking about Abimelech and Abraham having an argument about a well and a few things. Now let's pause here. This is here under the guidance of the Spirit. It's here for a reason. And there's a lot of information here. Abraham and Abimelech have been living together for a while now. Abraham, pardon me, up on the hills, Abimelech in his city. And what has Abimelech seen? Look at verse 22. God is with thee in all thou doest. Here's the witness of a mature believer. Abraham hasn't been coming down to give an evangelistic message in Gerar every week. But the people of Gerar have been watching Abraham's life. And the testimony of all of them is, God is with this man. Now that should be the testimony of people regarding you. And really the sign that you are starting to move in your Christian life is when unbelievers start coming to you and sitting down and saying, hey, what is it in your life? What is it that you've got that I haven't got? And how do I get it? And when someone says that to you, thank God that the Holy Spirit has been working within you, and thank God for His grace and His glory, and give them the gospel. And this is what's happening here. Abraham, a mature believer, is a witness. And it's interesting, isn't it? He was a witness to Mamre and Eshcol after he got rid of Lot. He has just got rid of Ishmael and Hagar. And what has happened? His witness has grown stronger and stronger. As the Lord refines us, as the Lord burns away sin from our life, as He burns away compromise, as He eliminates false issues, so our witness gets stronger and stronger. Not only has Abraham been blessed spiritually, he's obviously been blessed physically, because Abimelech brings along his commander-in-chief of his army, which is an indication that Abraham has kept up his military force. Remember the last time we heard about Abraham's military force? He was off to rescue his nephew, Lot, and he had about 300 men under arms. Well, it's pretty clear that his army has been expanded, and that as his family and his blessing has grown, his army has grown. And so Abimelech comes out with his commander-in-chief. And what they are basically saying is, Abraham, God is with you, and not only that, you're tougher than we are. You've got a better army than we have. We've seen your guys training on their days off. Remember, I made the point, Abraham had great faith in God, but he wasn't a pacifist either. His faith and his military preparedness were hand in hand. And these men had been watching Abraham's servants train, and they knew they were a crack army unit. And they wanted to be Abraham's friend, because they knew that if they were Abraham's enemy, they were lost on two counts. They were lost, first of all, because Abraham was with God and God was with Abraham. And secondly, Abraham's troops were better disciplined, better led, better armed, and tougher than anything the Philistines had to offer. The believer had respect, in short. The believer was respected. And this is something that sometimes I have almost despaired of in the Christian church, because I have seen Christian men who act and live like wimps, and they have no respect amongst unbelievers. Now, you don't have to punch people in the nose once a day to get respect, and you shouldn't be punching people in the nose once a day. But you as a believer should be known as a man or a woman of integrity. And you should be known as someone who people don't fool with. No Christian should be a doormat for evil. People should not wipe their feet on you. You should be known as someone who stands for the truth and who doesn't compromise. And people should say to you, I don't agree with you, but I respect your stand. You're not someone who people push around. You have your faith, you have your confidence, and you stick to it. So often Christians get this sloppy, sentimental attitude that somehow they've got to be weak-kneed with backbones made of jelly, and they've got to simper and whimper before they are so-called Christ-like. The Lord Jesus Christ was never a weak, simpering, mealy-mouthed character. He was strong, he was tough. When the Lord spoke, people listened. No one tried to put anything across Christ. And when they went out to arrest him, they took an entire army. They didn't take three thugs with a club. They took a cohort. And we're going to see this when we get to John's Gospel the end of next year. They had well over 1,000 armed men when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Why? Because they knew they were not dealing with a weak character. They were dealing with a man of integrity, whose words were strong, and whose followers were tough. Now, you won't get this in liberal seminaries. They're not teaching this at St. John's College or Knox College. They're teaching Christians that they've got to slide under doors. They're teaching Christians they've got to apologize and change the gospel to make it acceptable. The only reason they change it is because they don't even know what it is. Now, Abraham had respect. And if you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are obedient to God's word, you will have respect. And if people don't respect you on the workplace, it's probably because you are not living in Christ, you are not living under the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not obedient to God's word. You think about believers you've known. And you'll think about a lot of wet believers you've never respected. Why don't you respect them? You think about it. How do they live? They live disobedient lives. They tend to be emotional. They don't take God's word as their backbone. This isn't their strength, it's their excuse. They take verses out of context. They apply them out of context. Why? Well, it suits them. Abraham had respect. No one wanted to be Abraham's enemy because he was tough and he was straight. He was honest, and people knew that you could trust Abraham. But boy, you didn't get offside with him, because if you were offside with him, it was for a reason, and he would clobber you but good, because he was a man of integrity. He was spiritually strong. He was militarily strong. He was morally strong. And we've seen he made his mistakes. But he faced them. He confessed them. He turned his back on his sin and he walked with God. And so we end this chapter, and we are coming to the end of the life of Abraham. But we're coming to the end of it with a challenge, aren't we? Abimelech comes and says, listen, I want to be friends with you. And I want my son to be a friend of your son. And my son's son to be a friend, because I recognize that God is doing something with you. And I want some of that blessing by association. I can see that God is blessing you and blessing what you have to do with. We in this church here can smile, because we see in these very buildings that we're meeting in this, for this Bible school, God's blessing, God's provision. And we should smile when we look at these buildings. We should smile when we look at that smell, when we smell that fresh paint. We should smile when we see that we haven't got enough chairs on Sunday. Why? Because God's blessing is here. Why? Not because we are good. We're not. We're sinners. But we've got something right at the moment. We're being obedient in this area. And you know, if we keep being obedient and we keep walking with the Lord will keep pouring, because his word says that's what he'll do. And we can keep smiling. And let me tell you that the unbelievers will beat down the doors to get in if we keep obedient and if we keep walking. You want your church to be full, no matter where it is in this country or this world? You be obedient to God's word. You take Abraham as your guide. Father Abraham. Father in faith. What is faith? Hebrews 4:2. Believing God's word. Applying it in your life. Mixing the word with faith. You take God's word. You apply it. You take it to yourself. You are obedient to it. God will bless. Why? Because he will always honor his word. And here we have Abraham being blessed. And there's a problem in verse 25. And Abraham fronts up to Abimelech and tells Abimelech off. He says, listen, your people have violently taken away one of my wells. And Abimelech says, hold it, I didn't know about it until now. I'll set it right. And immediately there we have in the following verses a covenant. And Moses explains this is how the name Beersheba came to be called Beersheba. And I'll let you look that up in the Zondervan Encyclopedia and see the meaning of it. And they have a covenant, they swear a solemn oath together to be friends. And they live together in peace. And in verses 34 and 33 and 34, Abraham plants a grove of trees in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived in the Philistines' land many days. Why was Abraham great? Because he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He is walking with God. He is in obedience to God's word. And he therefore has a witness. He is strong. He is stable. And he has impact in his day. Do you want impact in this city, in this suburb? God will give you impact in him, in obedience to his word, as you are faithful like faithful Father Abraham. On Saturday, we'll continue and finalize the story of Abraham. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you praise for our father and our faith, our spiritual ancestor Abraham. We give you thanks for the example he sets us, for the great challenge that we have before us to walk as he walked. We give you praise for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we hear your word, that we know its conviction, that we know the rebuke, and oh Lord, that we know the comfort and the joy and the peace. Father, strengthen us in your word. Your word is truth. Guide us as we walk in it. We pray for your journeying mercies this evening. We pray for your hand upon us tomorrow as we go about our daily work. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessing as we walk with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and in whose blood we give you thanks and praise for the salvation that we so richly enjoy. In his name, amen.